As we were worshiping, just the Spirit of God just pushing something out of Matthew that we're going to receive
thank
today.
You, Lord.
And so,
do it,
Father,
Jesus.
We just thank you. Your word says that out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so we're asking, God, for just the well, God, that you've just poured into Matthew for today in the word of the Lord. God, that you would increase our hunger and expectation for your words. And that you would push out, God, the anointing, God, that you want, God, to impact us and to break us through in the kingdom. And we bless him right now.
Come on.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Man, I want to preach on Isaiah 55:8.
Come on.
Got me stirred up, Jamar. I'm changing my text. Come on. You mix that with John 3:16. That's a good message right there, buddy. Woo. I want to thank and honor Donovan for preaching last week, bringing the word. Good, man. Awesome stuff. And we were in our mother church in Mooresville. Ben was there. And is Olivia? Olivia? Yeah, they were there. I saw them. That was awesome. And I can't wait. I'm trying to get our friend's schedule. I have a new friend in that church. Her name's Joy. And she's from Mongolia. Okay. And she teaches it. She teaches applied mathematics at UNC Charlotte. But this lady has such a testimony. I'm reading a book that was written about her right now. And she's at River Life in Mooresville. And I'm going to try to get her to come and present her ministry in Mongolia, where thousands and thousands of lives are being impacted. Just absolutely blown away by this. But how many just love the diversity and the awakening that's happening in the earth?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, when sixth graders at Lucas Middle School are getting delivered from witchcraft,
come on.
And brothers are texting and people are wanting to know, how do I have a godly marriage, or how do I get married in the fear of the Lord, or whatever the case may be. Those are groaning pains, if you will, or not groaning, birth pains. There's an awakening happening, because what God's about to do in the earth is not going to look like just good church meetings.
Come on.
How many people have ever been in a move of God where it was like there were maybe meetings every night or several times a week? And how many of that is glorious?
Yeah.
I mean, I've lived for those times. And maybe we'll have several nights a week. I don't know. I'm not saying that's not it. But the main thing is, the Spirit of God is going to fall across our communities.
Come on.
You're all called to be missionaries.
Yeah.
We're all pastors of the gospel. We're kings and priests unto our God. So whether you're a business, or you're in a hospital, or you're in a school, or whatever it is you do as a carpenter, God's putting ministry in your path.
Yeah.
So get ready.
Come on. Yeah.
Get ready, because as one of my favorite pastors says, the Spirit of God is in me for me, but he's on me for you.
Come on.
And see, the Spirit of God is coming upon you to bring something that our world desperately needs.
Yes.
And I'm just so blessed. I'm excited. I'm excited about this prayer meeting on Wednesday. I hope a lot of you guys can come out. I know it's a Wednesday night. Come find that classroom at UNC, because I love Passover. Passover is what it's all about. We didn't feel the grace to do a whole Seder, a Passover meal this year like we did last year, but it's going to be an awesome, awesome week. So I just haven't been able to get past Psalm 57. And I don't really know why. But just saying the psalm makes me feel like, whew, the Lord is doing something. And how many in here have just been going through it? Like, not in a good way. Thank you for your honesty. Has anybody had some real relational difficulties just kind of spring up, maybe even this week? Like, Lord. And then I just sense that others are just, it's really been a difficult season. And so you're sitting in here this morning and your mind is wanting to rejoice over testimony and worship and all that. But your soul, your mind, will, and your emotions are just not there yet. I've been there. I mean, that's just real life. Like, that's where we're at. And you see, David in Psalm 57 was one of those. And he is on the run from Saul. And the opening line of his song, because remember, this is a song, is, "Have mercy on me, O God."
Yeah.
Have mercy.
Have mercy.
Have you ever prayed that prayer?
Yes.
It's like the most honest prayer you could possibly pray. Is sometimes you don't know what else to pray. If you got the gift of tongues, you just pray in that. But sometimes you just don't even feel that well bubbling up inside of you. And all you can say is mercy. As we sang that psalm this morning, the second to last one. What was it? All that's with it. Breathe.
Great are you, Lord.
I just saw the people on the streets of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You know, they're going through really hard times. We rejoice on Easter and resurrection as we should. But remember, this is tragedies. This is hardship. This is difficulty. And I want to start, well, let me start here. I found this really reminder of a story. I was thinking about the charismatic renewal, strangely enough, that I heard many, many stories about growing up in church and the charismatic church. So I found this old book that I had read about 15 years ago called The Charismatic Century by Dr. Jack Hayford. How many know of him? He just recently went on to the Great Cloud of Witnesses. And anyway, so I turn up into this chapter, and let me just read a little bit to you. Is that all right? It was Palm Sunday, April the 3rd, 1960. How many years ago was that? 63 years ago, right? And an Episcopal priest, Dennis Bennett, stood before his Van Nuys, California congregation in the first of three morning services. St. Mark's Episcopal Church was a fashionable congregation in the San Fernando Valley, north of Los Angeles. Is anybody from there? Okay, me neither. And it was a church with significant growth under Bennett's leadership over recent years. Over 1,400 people attended the Sunday services, and 2,600 were members of the parish. That morning, Bennett didn't preach. He just gave his testimony about his life-changing experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking with tongues. Did anybody grow up Episcopal? Baptizing the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Not the first thing I think of when I think of the Episcopal Church, but Spirit baptism was far from the normal experience for a dignified and reserved Episcopalian priest. Rumors had spread through the church, and Bennett knew he had to address them. Things went well in the first service of the morning, but in the second service, the climate abruptly changed. Not in a good way. One of the associate ministers in the church snatched off his vestments, threw them on the altar, and stalked out of the church crying, "I can no longer work with this man." Yeah, wow. Things became worse as the service concluded. Pandemonium broke out between the services as a small number of angry members did their best to rally others to resist the invasion of the so-called fanatics. One man stood on a chair shouting, "Throw the damn tongue speakers out." Despite the fury of the opposition, church members who had experienced Spirit baptism stood by and testified of the wonderful blessing that tongue speech was in their lives. Bennett was completely shocked by the strength of the reaction. He had expected some concern, but not this. One of his church board members bluntly told him before the third morning service, "You should resign." Aware that those opposing him were entrenched and would not give up their fight and not wanting to split the church, Bennett announced his resignation in the 11 a.m. service. At the time, he didn't feel he was informed enough about Spirit baptism to adequately defend his position. In the days that immediately followed the chaotic weekend, Bennett could hardly have known that these events would one day be called the popular birth of the charismatic movement. See, guys, sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. And we see this in the earth right now. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. The world is hungry right now, but they're in an outrage. But Jesus is coming to town.
Amen.
The Spirit of God is walking down the streets.
Come, Lord.
I want our hearts to prepare for awakening, even if your soul hasn't caught up yet. But I ask you to sacrifice this morning and pour out your perfume. Pour out that thing that's the nearest and the dearest to you. Passover starts Wednesday at sundown. The perfect lamb was slain. It says from the foundations of the earth. And actually the devil, if he would have known it, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. He see the tricks on him. And I believe I'm going to just say this prophetically because it's not in the text. But Psalm 57, as we get there this morning, is the perfume, the oil being poured out right now in preparation for the entry of the next Jesus revolution.
Sure.
I want to look at John 12. Let's start there. You can click on your device or turn in your Bible. We're going to look at John 12. And I want to remind you that approximately 3 to 5 months, okay, I can't quite pin this down to the exact weeks, but approximately 3 to 4 or 5 months earlier in John 11, Mary and her beloved sister Martha had experienced an extreme trauma when their brother Lazarus suddenly had died and was entombed for 4 days. Do y'all remember that? This was sometime in the winter of 29 AD, okay? So you guys probably know the story. If you don't, you can go back in John 11 and read that later. But miraculously, after 4 days, their good friend Jesus from Nazareth, he comes back to their town in Cana, and he returns to their house, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, what's interesting about this is it so angered the synagogue leaders, the holy church folks, that the Bible says that they literally wanted to kill Lazarus again. Can you imagine having such a heart? Like the sovereign God had raised a man from the dead, and all that's in your heart is, how can we get rid of that dude? That's a threat. Now, here's where we come up to Palm Sunday, okay? So that was in the winter of AD 29. Are you with me? So right now, in March, April, on our calendar of 30, AD is where we're at. It's when Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday happened. It was during the Passover, right? The day before Palm Sunday, so last night, on Saturday night, it's what we're about to read, where Mary's brother, who had been raised from the dead, is now being hunted by the religious leaders for what was his crime? He's alive. Jesus arrives near sunset on Wednesday, March the 29th, in 30 AD in Bethany. It's the start of this last week of his life, what we call Passion Week, right? Before dying as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He travels to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where he has dinner and stays overnight. So this would have been last night. And it says this in John 12, 1, and like Jamar, I'm in the NLT. Come on. 6 days before the Passover celebration, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Can you imagine the joy there? The reunion. You know, this, again, had been a few months after his resurrection of Lazarus. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume, worth years and years of wages, made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But yet Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests, here it is what I was referring to, decided to kill Lazarus too. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Do you think that everyone's going to rejoice when a mighty miracle happens? Before the charismatic renewal broke out through Dennis Bennett, which, by the way, was a move of the Holy Spirit that went across every denominational group in America and around the world, during especially the 1960s and into the 1970s. So Lutherans, Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, you wouldn't believe the history. A mighty move of God, of being people experiencing a new wine, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is our heritage. This is our inheritance as people. And I would say this paved the way then for what you saw in 1970 with Chuck Smith and the Jesus Revolution. You see, there was something already going on under the surface. But before this all broke out with Dennis Bennett, chaos broke out in his church, resulting in his resignation. Like Mary and Martha, the tomb came before the womb. The tomb was death. But death was preparing to birth something that would change the world.
Come on.
What about in your life today? What is God preparing and how will you respond? Mary responded with the greatest demonstration of worship. Out of her trauma came tears. From these tears came transformation. Out of her trauma came tears. But from her tears, church, came transformation. Her love spilled out and filled up the room.
Yes.
The religious demon in the room objected, but the heart of Jesus rejoiced in her love.
Come on.
The same is true right now. The perfume right now that is being poured out, again, I believe for us is Psalm 57 that we'll read in a moment. But first, I believe that the hunt for Lazarus has already begun. Mary fears the inevitable, saying to herself, I'm going to take license and read between the lines, I lost my brother once. I can't lose him again. Yes, her anointing of Jesus' body, we read as a beautiful act of worship. Yet it was also a desperate cry for a rescue. Isn't that what our worship is many times? Do you ever feel this way? Jesus, don't leave. I just want more of you, Lord. I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Without you, I'll lose everything. God, please don't go. Or as David prayed in another psalm or song, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit?
Yeah.
If I go down to the depths of Sheol, you are there. If I ascend to the greatest heights, you are there. This is the rejoicing. But can you hear and see the desperation in Mary? I feel like she just desperately didn't want her brother. to be gone again. And she had already been disappointed once. But now what if Jesus goes on and I don't understand again, and they come and beat down our door and take my brother away? What will I do now? But I believe her heart understood. She got it now. And on this Passion Week, I want you to take your disappointment, take your relational problems, take the things that you're going through. And I want you to see something there, that there is no breakthrough until you go through the been through. There isn't resurrection without first the dying that we celebrate. Are y'all all right?
Yeah.
I hope I'm not yelling at you.
Take us in there.
Then it's time for the triumphant entry. It's preparation for King Jesus to come to town. The next morning, Jesus goes to Bethphage, whatever that word is, and mounts a colt, and then proceeds to make a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But if you just flip with me to Psalm 57, I want to remind you again that King David is being hunted like an animal by his mentor, by a man that he considers to be like a beloved father. Imagine the betrayal that he must have felt. Now remember, we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going back 1,000 years to the United Kingdom of Israel. And but this is the one Jesus in the New Testament that we celebrate this week. He was called the Son of David, right? He was the one that was in the family line. If you even read the lineage, I believe it's through his mother's side. You see this man that we're looking at that wrote the song that we're about to, I wish we could sing it, that we're about to read. It's like, this is, have you ever discovered something in your family line that you didn't know? Like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that great granddad was this, or great grandmother, or great great, or something. And have you ever done the 23andMe, or, you know, one of those things? If you discover, like, once I discovered through my dad that 17 grandpas ago, there was a man named Heinrich in Switzerland that actually was one of the great leaders of the Protestant Reformation. Heinrich Bullinger. You know, they spelled our name with a U back then with two dots over it. And they actually translated his works of theology that he wrote into English. And it became the leading theological text for the Protestant Reformation in England. Good information to know, right? But 17 generations later, you kind of don't know. You can Google him. That's how I find it. Actually, Anne, I Googled him and found out that one of his surviving primary works is in the UNC Wilson Library. I couldn't check it out, but I got a graduate student to get me some of the other books that we could check out. But like that, the song that we're reading this morning is part of the family line. It's part of the lineage. And so King David is in a cave, actually, when he writes this, which I can't imagine doing, writing a song in a cave. Like, where do you get the daylight for this, to write it down? Perhaps he just began to sing it from his heart, and then later it got recorded. I don't know. He definitely didn't have, like, his iPhone audio notes. Maybe he's singing it. Because this is the cave for the 400 ex-cons come and join him. You know, we call them the 400 mighty men, but they were a rough bunch. I mean, they was in the trenches. Yeah, they had been smoking and drinking. Like, they had just gotten out of a sentence. They were the outcasts. If you can just feel God's heart in that, though. If you can just feel God's heart for who God picks. I mean, even the 12, God, Jesus loved Judas Iscariot. He loved him. I don't think it was just like, well, he knew this, how it had to go down, so he picked the liar and the thief. I think, yes, that's true, but he loved him. He loved him anyway. I mean, think about those roughneck other 11 guys. Those guys were crazy. Like Peter, Thomas the doubter. You know, even after the fact, Thomas wasn't going to believe. Like, nah. Which, by the way, old Thomas ends up taking the gospel all the way to Kerala, where this prophet is coming from, and Dan's wife, Lena, is from there, right? And Joyce and Sajan in Mooresville are from there as well. He takes the gospel all the way there, and that's why to this day there's such a stronghold of the gospel in that region of India. And he was impaled and killed with a spear there. I've seen that area where they think that he died. Anyway, shoot that rabbit. Like, I'm going down. But it's interesting, the heart of the Father, back to the point of these things that God. So he's there and he's been anointed king, yet David refuses to be the one who's going to kill the Lord's anointed and King Saul. And he senses that things aren't right, yet he trusts that God is in charge and will ultimately be his protection and promotion. So let's get to the song. It's short. It's only 11 verses. And in my translation, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time he fled from Saul and went into the cave to be sung to the tune, Do Not Destroy. Does anybody know what that tune is? Do Not Destroy. Does it ring a bell? If you can Google that and find it on iTunes or Apple Music, Spotify, if you can find Do Not Destroy, I would really appreciate that. I think it's lost. I'm being sarcastic. And before we get going, I'll note that verse 5 and verse 11 are sort of like the chorus to a song. So you know how we sing like a verse, sing the verse of a song, and then there's a chorus, and then we sing verses that are, the second one's usually different than the first one, but then you come back to the chorus that's the same. That's kind of the structure of this song here. So verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. What does that remind you of? Any other psalm? 91. Psalm 91. Under the shadow of the Almighty, I will abide. I will hide beneath your wing.
Come on.
You see, David had a revelation here, who also wrote Psalm 91. He had a revelation here that there is safety and security.
Yes.
Have mercy, O God. Have mercy on me. I look to you for protection. Who are we looking to for protection today? Look to our Father.
Come on.
Until the danger passes. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill His purpose for me. Do you believe God has a purpose for your life?
Yeah.
Yeah, intellectually I believe that. But I don't have a clue what it is. Listen, you wouldn't be on planet Earth in 2023... if God did not have hadn't chosen you from before the time you were even in your mother's womb to reveal His heart to a dying world around you. You're here for a purpose. God has a plan. You may have heard that 1,000,000,002 times. 1,000,000,003, you just heard it. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Maybe you feel like, well, yeah, but I am so far away from that. It's okay. He's merciful. He's loving. He's going to bring you right back into that this season. Just get in love with His heart. Feel His arms embrace you. Because verse 3, He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. May God send forth His unfailing love and faithfulness. Verse 4, have you ever felt this way? I'm surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Again, like the Son of David, Jesus is hanging on that cross. We celebrate next weekend. This is exactly how He feels. I've been surrounded. This hurts. I've been betrayed. I've got issues. Pouring out his heart to God. But yet in verse 5, something switches. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. This is the chorus to the song. I'll jump. You don't have to go there. But again, it's the same line in verse 11. Be exalted, O God. I wish I could sing it. Above the highest heavens, may your glory shine over all the earth. You know what the glory is? It's the kabod. It's the manifest presence of God's goodness, mercy, love.
Yeah.
The Bible says that it's going to cover the earth as Noah's. Picture this. You know how Noah's flood, the waters covered all the earth? That's the imagery for what the Bible says. His glory is going to cover the earth as the waters covered the sea, as the waters covered the earth, to the highest mountaintop. There's just going to be a glory, a presence of God.
Yes.
Are all going to want it? No. Because the Bible's clear that in the last days, men will harden their hearts. It's like they're going to know that there's that church down there on the corner, or those people in that dorm room, or there's that group at my workplace that they have something. But many are going to come stream into that light. Verse 6, my enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path. Now, I like this line a lot. Check this out. So that the enemy set a trap and they dug a deep pit, but look what happens to them. They themselves have fallen into it. You remember Purim and the story of Esther? Remember wicked Haman? We were over at Pamela's house reading it. Every time you said Haman, what happens? What happens in that story? Haman sets up a gallows to hang Mordecai. But the last trick is on him. What ends up happening to Haman? He's hung on his own gallows. I'm telling you, whatever you're going through this morning, take heart. Because the last laugh is on the devil. Like whatever pit he thinks that he's dug for you, whatever sin that he thinks he's going to entangle you with, the last laugh is on him. Because whatever you've been through, whatever you've been involved with, that's something that you're going to use to set captives free.
Yes. Come on.
Verse 7, my heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Whew. This really hit me. In verse 8, wake up my heart.
Yes.
Awake. Another translation says, awake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I'm not usually that awake in the morning. Like, I like coffee and I like a little bit of quiet time in the morning. But I think it was Tuesday morning. I can't remember which morning it was. But it was like 6:30, and I was actually in the bathroom getting ready to go teach the sixth grade class. And the Spirit of God just came on me. I mean, I was trying to, I told Sarah, I was like, I could have just laid out on the floor in the bathroom for a couple hours. The Spirit of God, and I just felt His intense presence. I don't know how else to describe it. If you ever had an encounter with God and you just don't have words for it, so I'm kind of lacking the words right now, but all I remember is I went into the kitchen and the girls were in there and Sarah and I'm standing there at the sink trying to tell them about it, and I just start weeping like over and over again. And when I read this, this was part of that, is my heart is confident in you, O God.
Yes.
My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up. O lyre and harp, I will awaken the dawn with my song. And I just hear the beauty of heaven waking his people up, just like they did as a testimony in this book. Like a revival is something that awakens things that have been lost or dormant within the church. God is awakening our hearts right now. And in verse 9, he says, I will thank you, Lord. Among all the people, I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds.
Amen.
See, there are some songs in your heart to sing. Like David, there's some literal songs for you to write down. There's some songs for you to take your audio notes and begin to record those songs. Just out of curiosity, how many people have some of those? Just raise your hand. Will you just stand up if that's you? I just want to pray for you. You got a song to sing or rap or speak or something like that. And let's just pray right now. You ready? Let's just declare, Lord, we thank you. Wow, this is a lot of people in a small group. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10, 11, 12. This is 12 people right now, and there's some that aren't standing up yet. But that's okay. Lord, I believe there's songs of breakthrough and deliverance that are standing right now.
Amen.
There's songs that are literally in this generation going to bring heaven down into workplaces, into school environments, into our church, Lord. And so, God, we just ask you for a supernatural mantle of anointing to come upon these, to hear the songs that are sung around the throne in heaven. We call forth those songs to be birthed right now, to be birthed within their bellies, their spirit man, Lord. Let the songs of heaven be birthed.
Yes, Jesus.
And we just ask you right now, Lord, that out of pain and difficulty that these have been through, Lord, that the songs of the morning would arise.
Come on.
That like David took up his harp and lyre, God, as they take up their devices, their guitars, their keyboards, their recordings, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that you would awaken the dawn.
Yes.
Awaken the dawn around us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't the rest of you just stand up and join them? And Justin, where are you at? If you don't mind playing, or Darren. I just feel like there's people in this room that just really would like to get baptized with the Holy Spirit this morning. If you've never been born again, you're like, hey, I've heard about him, but I don't really know him. This is your day. I just want you to come up here this morning. And like, just turn your life over to Jesus. Let him do something truly remarkable. Because like I said, there's a purpose. God has a purpose for you this morning. And, you know, if you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that that well of living water would arise.
Yeah.
Because one of the things that Dennis says in here is he becomes so weary in his Christian life and his ministry, because in his church, there was just so much form without power.
Wow.
There was just no, like, there was no unction. Do you know what I mean? There was no power over sin. We're just sinners in need of a Savior. You know, we're just kind of like going through the motions, just hoping to get to heaven. Wow. Have you ever been there in church? Is that the Bible?
No.
I'm sorry, but Jesus said there is a living well.
Come on.
That will bubble up from within you.
Yeah.
It's the promise of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. So I just want to invite you, as we dismiss this morning, to come up here if you've never received that, or maybe you have and you're like, hey, listen, I need some fresh oil, like the parable of the 10 virgins. I need to get some oil in my lamp. I need to receive something this morning. I can't leave here. I'm a desperate person. I just want to invite you to come on up. We're going to pray for you. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have poured out upon us abundantly, exceedingly, beyond what we could ever ask, think, or imagine.
Yeah.
God, we lay down our offenses.
Yeah.
Lord, we forgive those who have sinned against us, Lord. And God, we ask you to just pour out bread upon us. Pour out the water and the oil upon us, God. Lord, we just receive from you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.